Okay, guys, I'm up and running. We're back in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the last section. Remember, this is the stand section. And if you remember last week, we looked at this one verse, looking at the introduction to this. And that is, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You remember we said you need to catch the ball. Remember? That you got to catch the Lord's strength. It's not generating a strength for God. It's not trying to be strong for the Lord. It's being strong in the Lord. It's the Lord who's pouring the strength out, and it's you are on the receiving end of it. And when you try to muster up strength to follow God, you'll find yourself failing rapidly. But when you are willing to catch his strength, you'll find that his strength is perfect when your strength is gone. Do you know that song? His strength is perfect when my strength is gone. And that's the way it is. So this is that a great introduction here to this standing. We saw that we need to be seated. We need to know our position, where we are seated, all that we have in Christ. We saw that we needed to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. But now we come to Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the enemy. You know, there's not a lot of verses in the New Testament, and especially in the Pauline epistles, about the enemy, but there are some. And this is one section where it talks about spiritual warfare. Now, sometimes spiritual warfare has been magnified so that some people, Christians, they see the devil under every rock, and they spend more time thinking about the devil than they do about the Lord. And I don't want to do that. I don't want us to think that way. But the Bible also says we are not to be ignorant of his devices, that he is real, that he is powerful, and that he is someone to be reckoned with, a force to be reckoned with. So when we think about that, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we are enjoined to do something. It says, put on the whole armor of God. So now, what we have in this next section is the picture of a soldier, and a soldier that's going to battle and being able to go to battle prepared. Generally, if a soldier goes to battle, he puts on his armor. And usually he puts on every piece. Because if he's missing a piece, what does that make him?
Vulnerable.
That's right. It makes him vulnerable to the attack. And so it's interesting that we discover that the scriptures here want to portray that this Christian walk is a battle, that there's a battle involved in this walk. And if you don't realize there's a battle, often you're going to get caught with your pants down, so to speak. You're going to get caught in a situation where the devil's going to get an advantage of you. There are spiritual forces that are at work, so that as you seek to move forward with God, there's someone who is out there who is not interested in that happening in your life and looks for every opportunity to oppose or to find some way to keep you from walking with God. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, we have this word about the devil. And this is a little bit light. I don't know why. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Pretty strong words, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it gives you the picture of the devil being a roaring lion, and he's looking to devour people. He's looking to destroy people. Yes, Joe?
That's one thing I've learned, you know, especially in the last 2 days,
okay,
is that the devil, you're not going to see him coming, you're not going to see him. He's spirit.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on.
Yeah.
And I don't know what happened. I was on the internet, and I got wind of this guy, the word Walter Bay or something.
Okay.
And he had an interesting subject, so he had a video, an hour and a half video.
Yeah.
I've just watched 4.5 hours of video of this guy on different subjects.
Okay.
About the Bible and religion. And,
right.
Oh, very good. Very
okay.
Unbelievable.
Good.
I mean, it just made me so much more aware.
Right.
Of what's happening in the world around us.
Wonderful.
Most people are just asleep, you know what I mean?
Yep.
And it scares me. It really scares me. You know, now it just woke me up, you know?
Okay.
And a lot of things that are happening there, we're just passive about it, you know?
Right.
And so this is really coming to life. Yeah.
There.
I mean, you know, not that I wasn't before, but it means more.
That's good. It's good. And so there's two words here, sober. This isn't talking about, you know, make sure you're not drunk, right?
Sorry.
Although that's a pretty good idea, too. But it means to be solemn, to be... Okay? I just want to say on this tape, nobody died. That's okay.
Everything okay?
That's okay. Kids make noise. Okay. Okay. Oh, the cat, yeah. It was the cat, and then the girl started screaming with it, yeah. Okay, so being sober means to be solemn about it, to recognize this. Don't be flippant about this. This is real stuff. It's serious stuff. And also be vigilant. That means be diligent, to walk carefully here because we have this enemy. But what does it say to do here?
Resist him.
Whom resist or resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So yeah, there's going to be troubles, there's going to be trials, there's going to be situations. The devil's going to attack people. He's not going to spare any quarter. There's no such thing as mercy in the devil's vocabulary. And so we need to resist him. And it's wonderful that we can resist the devil. The Bible says, how do we submit to resist the devil? In the book of James, it tells us this in James chapter 5. Chapter 4, pardon me. That's right. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, you aren't going to be able to resist the devil, and the devil's not going to flee from you if you're not submitted to God.
That's right.
You won't have the power, the strength won't be there. That's why, finally, brothers, we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's why we need God's might. And it's why we need the whole armor of God. So we're going to look at each piece of armor, what it means, what it speaks to, what it represents. And the purpose of this is so that you may be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. What does that mean? The schemes of the devil. Yeah. That he's clever. I'll let you in on a secret. The devil is cleverer than you are. He's been around a long time. Yeah. And so he knows every trick in the book. And he's been using them for a long time. And he knows your weaknesses. So he's not going to attack your strengths. If you never took a drink in your life, you never had any temptation to drink, the devil's not going to dangle a bottle in front of you, but he's going to dangle something in front of you, you may be sure. And sometimes if you have a tendency to despair, he's going to encourage you to despair. If you have a tendency towards pornography, he's going to want you to go in that direction. He's going to try and get you to make sure you have a connection to the internet, because if you have a struggle with pornography, the best thing you could probably do is disconnect the internet, because if the temptation is there, a person is apt to fall. We know that even Jesus himself was tempted by the devil, wasn't he?
Yeah.
How many times was he tempted?
Well, it says three, but he probably was tempted a lot.
Yeah. He was 40 days.
He was tempted for 40 days.
Yeah.
All the Bible tells us is the last three temptations.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when he was in the wilderness, it was a constant barrage of temptation that Jesus experienced by the devil. Mm-hmm. And we know that he had an answer to the devil's temptations, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And that answer was found, of course, in the Word of God. Yeah. It is written. And so we need to...
Actually, that's a good point.
What's that?
That it's a good point that he was tempted more than three.
Yes.
If we were to think that Jesus in 40 days was only tempted three times, it's kind of not fair.
Yeah.
Because we're tempted daily. You know?
Do you think that was the last time that the devil approached Jesus? After the temptation in the wilderness?
No, because...
Do you remember one time when Peter said, "Not so, Lord," when Jesus said he was going to go to the cross? Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Remember?
Yeah.
So the devil didn't just come during that period of time. That was an intense period of time. And the real challenge that the devil brought to him during that time of temptation was this. If you are the Son of God, the devil sought to challenge Jesus as to who he really was.
That's right.
That's where his real temptation was. The other things were saying them to him to challenge him. If you really are the Son of God, if it's really true that you are the Son of God, then why don't you do these certain things? Turn stones to bread. Throw yourself off the temple because God will keep you. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you even more. The devil wanted to derail Jesus from his ministry and mission by seeking to make him doubt as to who he really was. And of course we know that that didn't happen. And so we have this statement in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then it tells us what we do wrestle against. But I do want to take a few moments for us to think about this truth. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're in a battle in this life. Somebody comes to you and treats you wrong. What's the general reaction if somebody treats you wrong?
You're upset with that person.
You're upset with that person?
Yeah.
Sometimes, what's that?
Retaliate.
Revenge, anger, mm-hmm. little bit of bitterness, a little bit of, why did that person treat me like that? And they become the enemy. They become the enemy. But here it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
People are not your enemy, not in this sense. Mm-hmm. Now we know that people set themselves up as your enemy,
mm-hmm.
but that's why Jesus said to love your enemies, do good to those who do evil to you. If someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. All things that are not just the norm that we would normally do. But many Christians walk around with many enemies in their heart. They do, sadly, because they are not looking at where the real problem lies, that there is spiritual wickedness in the world. That people are often under the governance or the persuasion of the devil. Now, how do we know that? Because we see it here. Let's look at what happened when Peter said, "Not so, Lord, don't go to the cross." What did Jesus say?
Get behind me, Satan.
Right? He saw who was behind that suggestion. Now the devil suggested it to Peter or twisted Peter in that direction, and Peter responded, and Jesus saw that there was something else behind that. There was powers that at work were behind this. And so we see this is a very important principle to understand. You'll save yourself a ton of heartache instead of getting into wars with people and getting into battles with people. Battles sometimes that only happen in your mind, but you're wasting a lot of time and energy, and also you're twisting up your own soul in a process of having somebody that is your making somebody your enemy. And you don't need to, because that's not where the battle lies. And that can happen. That can happen quickly, can't it? In the run of a day, it can happen. Sometimes your spouse can suddenly become your enemy. Has that ever happened? Huh? Just like that. One little word. Just a little comment. And all of a sudden, never happens in our house. I just saw it happen in other people's homes.
Somebody screams at you want to scream back.
What's that?
Somebody screams at you, the first thing you want to do is scream
it's
back.
It's absolutely true.
Yeah.
There I didn't hear that back there.
Somebody screams at you?
The devil's right there. And Marie and I have often discovered in years of doing ministry that at times when we're prepared to do ministry, and we're always doing ministry of some kind, but there's sometimes when, say, we're going away to speak or whatever it might be, that we can almost all of a sudden notice tension happening, and we don't know why, and we're not even thinking about it sometimes, and we start getting at each other, and suddenly we realize there's an enemy here working hard. We need to stop and pray. And usually when that happens, we find it just dissolves away. There are spiritual forces that are at work.
Mm-hmm.
Now I say this not so that you're constantly looking for the devil, like I said, under every rock, but not being ignorant of his devices, being aware that he is real and that the people are not your enemy. And I think that is so important to know that. Lost people are not your enemy. They are people who need you to be their friend. Isn't that true?
Yeah, yes. But when you feel the rejection from them, it's so easy to see them as the...
It certainly is, yes. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah.
He's turning people against one another.
Yes.
And he's also turning nations against one another.
Absolutely.
Like Iran now is starting to mess with nuclear stuff, and
yeah.
States are starting to give them warning.
Yeah.
He's in there.
He's in the pot, that's for sure. Yeah. And so what I want us to first realize, don't think of others as your enemy. Please don't, because otherwise you're going to find yourself in a useless battle that is not going to going to help at all. Okay, so it says, now it says what we are wrestling against, and it gives a list of things. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we have, you know, quite a few words that are used here to describe these enemies, okay? So the first thing to notice is that there is seems to be more than one enemy here, isn't there? Would you say? Okay. Principalities, that means chief rulers, right? And powers, that is people with power, really. People who are in control, who have great strength. And then again, rulers, world rulers. Of course, we have Satan, the darkness of this age, of this world. Okay, that darkness usually represents what? Sin, right? And spiritual wickedness in high places. In places of power, in celestial places, it really means here. Above the sky. Now, that's a mouthful. That is an incredible mouthful. You know, when you stop and think about, if this is what I'm fighting against, what chance do you have?
None.
You have none unless
Christ.
Unless you're strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.
Yeah.
Unless you have the whole armor of God on. Boy, you're in trouble. And often we are in trouble, aren't we?
Yes.
Often Christians are in trouble, and sometimes we wonder, why are we living so far below our calling?
Yeah.
Well, we've got enemies that are hard at work,
yeah.
And we need the mighty power of God. We have no substitute for this. There's no second something else that you can go for. It's either I have the power of God working in me and for me, or else I'm on my own. And if I'm on my own, boy, he's going to kick me around like a football. I need help. Well, I just thought I'd maybe take a few minutes and ask a couple of questions to, well, where did the devil come from? And why is he there? And who's all his helpers? Where did they come from?
They were angels.
He was a fallen angel.
Yeah.
No.
He took other angels with him.
Not next week either.
I have a couple of slides here, and everything you're saying is true. Somebody, maybe I can give you a slideshow here, can I? Up here. Okay. This isn't a very elaborate slide, but it just shows in the beginning there was what?
God.
And God made people, and he made angels, and he made all of the creation that we enjoy, right?
Yeah.
All looks pretty good up to there, right? Okay. But something happened. The angels were given a choice. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures and see that the one of the chief angels, it seemed his name was Lucifer. And he was called a cherubim. And one of the chief angels, and he had angels that were underneath him. But they were given a choice. Somehow they were given the opportunity to either to serve God or not to serve God. But at some point, we don't know exactly when, but we know it is at least before the fall, where Eve took of the fruit of the tree, Lucifer, and it looks like about a third of the angels decided to rebel against God. In the book of Revelation, which is often very symbolic in its pictures, it speaks about that old serpent, the devil, took a third of the stars from heaven with him. And so that gives that kind of a picture. That it seems, because that is a little symbolic, we can't say for sure, but we know that there's a lot of them. There's more than one demon. There are many demons, and these would be angels who serve under Lucifer, and that about 2/3 of the angels chose not to rebel. And it would seem that there has never been any change in this here, that there are not angels now that are going over to Lucifer's side, and there are no demons that are going over to the angel side, that there was a almost like a one-time choice at the beginning of the creation, and that these are fixed situations now. And so now, instead of just God, people, and angels, now we have God, people, angels, and Satan and his demons in the world, ruling in the world. And previous to the fall, we have the creation, under God's creation, we have people, and people were given the dominion over the creation, right? And we have the angels, and they had their own ministry before God. We have Satan and his demons, and they have their own desire to be in rebellion against God, but they were the only ones that were in rebellion against God. They didn't have anybody else but Lucifer, Satan, and his demons. And they couldn't seem to win any more angels over, not as far as we can tell. There doesn't seem to be any record of angels being won over. And so Satan, of course, goes into the garden and brings to bring deception to Eve. And when Eve chooses to listen to the devil, now we have something else that has happened. Now, who's still in supreme authority? But now what has happened? Satan has been given a great foothold in the world, hasn't he? Because of the fall, people have come under Satan and his demons. The Bible gives us many verses to say the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Satan made a fantastic claim at one point. He said to Jesus, all these kingdoms of the world, I have them, and I have the authority to give them to whomever I wish. When Jesus was tempted, he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. In one sense, it was true. In another sense, maybe he was making the claim a little more grandiose than it was, because God is still the ultimate authority. But people sold the world out to Satan. And so all creation fell with people. That's why in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the whole of creation is groaning, looking for the final redemption. And so because Adam and Eve chose to sin, they followed the devil's way, and this has caused this to happen to people. And so when we see that, we see that this is what happens. There is this kingdom of God. The angels are still on God's side, but Satan and the human race is on the other side of the bar. Yes, Joe?
Okay. You know how you were saying that you're saying God and angels, right?
Yes.
On one side, Satan and people on the other?
Yes.
And you know how God gave the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. You're supposed to abide by the Ten Commandments?
Right.
When I grew up, I was 6 years old. We moved to the States, and I went to school.
Right.
On the money, they have In God We Trust, you know?
Yeah.
And last couple of years, they decided to take that off of the money, In God We Trust. In us.
Right.
They don't put it on there no more, you know?
Yeah.
But I'm saying, Satan, little by little, without anybody being aware of it, is getting, you know, bigger foothold, you know what I mean?
Yes, it's true.
And taking the In God We Trust off the money, you're going to trust in yourself and in the world's system. You know what I mean? It's just a...
Yeah, he's always chipping away at that.
Subtle stuff that you don't really see, but it's there.
Yeah. See, the influence of Christianity caused them to be putting that on the dollar in the first place.
Yeah.
And now the influence of the world and Satan has moved the people away from that.
That's
so,
the same with the schools.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Once they get prayer out of school, when you see people being shot
little
by
little,
in school, that never happened before.
Right.
They didn't prayer God out of it. You know, all of a sudden you're seeing this violence.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, and so that is where Jesus has called us, the people of God, to be salt and light in this world, right? To call people. Now, we want people to get out from under Satan's thumb, right? And hallelujah, what we find is that, through the cross, we can get from here to here. We can get out from under Satan and come back under the kingdom of God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, now there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that through Jesus Christ we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what God does. He moves us from here to here. He rescues us from Satan's dominion. Through the power of the cross, this takes place. So I just wanted to give you just a little overview of this so that we can see, get some a little bit of a picture as to where people are. So people are still in here or they are here. They're not here. There are no fence riders. What's that?
Satan owns the fence.
That's right, yeah. But Jesus Christ rescues sinners. And he's been doing that by his mighty power through the cross, winning a people for himself. Even people in the Old Testament who put their faith in Jesus were rescued by the cross, even though it hadn't happened yet, because the cross is retroactive. It goes back to the beginning of time and goes to the end of time. When Christ died for the sins of the world, he didn't just die for people of the New Testament, but for people of the Old Testament as well. And so that's just maybe a little picture there I wanted to share with you to help understand that. And I have another couple of verses here to show you.
Can I just bring something up?
You can do that for sure.
It's an issue that's come up with some of our friends who are not faith. Okay. How do you explain to them that, like, people who believe in ghosts, or psychic,
yeah,
to explain to them that that is the enemy, leading them away.
Well, like, for the most,
not actually, it's dead, not people's spirits walking around on earth.
You're probably not going to have very much success.
We haven't.
Right. We are living in a culture today that is very spiritual. You might say, even though it's a postmodern era, and even though, you know, there's lots of people that might be atheists, there are a lot of spiritual people around. There's a lot of spirituality. Just gotta look at TV shows. You gotta just look at how many of them are got psychics, mediums, crossing over, hearing from dead people. This is such a common thing that's going on today. How do you persuade them? Well, they need to have the God of this world has blinded their minds. They're blinded, and so you're gonna say that these things are foolishness, or that there's demons behind it. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says that the devil can, chapter 11, he can come as an angel of light, and so he has no problem appearing like your dead grandmother, and he has no problem sounding like her too, and saying things to you. And it's like, I remember one person who had told me her brother had shot himself. He was a terrible drunk, and he shot himself. And she said he appeared at the foot of my bed afterwards. And now she said, you know, he looks after me.
Yeah.
He's the one looking after me.
Dead
relatives.
Absolutely.
The book of Ecclesiastes said the dead have nothing more to do with what goes on under the sun.
No.
They don't have anything more to do with it. And there's a verse in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, says, why would you consult wizards that peep and mutter instead of turning to the living God? And so, yes, there's a great tendency for people to go in that direction. And there's great harm in it, too. Homes where people are constantly having ghost stories and forerunners and all this kind of stuff, kids grow up terrified. It instills fear in their lives, not liberty, not peace, not joy. And not certainly the presence of God and the Spirit of God.
Yeah. To bring it back to the, what the Scripture says about you will know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Yes.
And when they hear about all these people bleeding from their wrists, the Virgin Mary weeping and stuff,
right.
Or,
yes,
ghost stories,
statues and all that stuff.
It takes the total focus off of Jesus. There's, and the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And it just focuses around that. And
absolutely.
All of a sudden, you're listening to anything but what the Bible and the verses say.
It's so true, Joe. Many homes that I've gone to and begun to start share about Jesus Christ, their offering to me is ghosts and forerunner stories. Because they recognize that when I'm talking about spiritual things, and that they have spiritual things, this is their spirituality. And this is what they want to talk about. And but to come back to the truth. So here's that passage in Revelations that I mentioned earlier, 12:4. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember that was the birth of Jesus Christ, how Satan stirred up Herod. Do you remember the story? And killed all the babies to try and seek to get rid of the Christ child when he was first conceived. So you can see this even being referred to in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Here in Isaiah 14, 12, here's some verses that are generally attributed to Lucifer. They have what's called a double prophecy. One has to do with a physical thing. Another has to do something that happened. But here it speaks about Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I copy-pasted this a while back, and happened to use the King James, so I'm not doing all the thous and the these in there. And so that's a passage in Isaiah that speaks about Lucifer here, and that he was called the son of the morning, or the morning star he was actually called at one time. And so that he is he was given a great privilege, but he wanted more. He wanted to set himself up higher. No wonder God says he hates the pride, like he hates pride. No wonder, because this is what started the whole mess of rebellion that we know in the universe. Started with pride. It started with one people trying to lift themselves up and exalt themselves instead of being humbled. And so you can see how dangerous pride is, because it was the very sin that began it all. And in Ezekiel 28:12, we have another passage about Lucifer, or the wicked one. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And he's pictured as the king of Tyre. Now, the king of Tyre was a wicked man. He was likely under the deep influence of Satan. And so there's a reference here to the king of Tyre and his demise. That's why I say it's doubled in that sense. But it refers back to the one who's controlling the king of Tyre, who is Lucifer himself. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. I don't know what this creature looked like, but it was what it's saying. You are absolutely incredible, absolutely glorious in every way. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So there was, God didn't make him bad. He didn't make him wicked. Till what?
Iniquity
or sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So there was a judgment that came on Satan because of what he did. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings. That they might gaze
what
at you.
The cat.
Oh, it's just the cat.
I'm so sorry.
Just don't put her in the basement.
I won't. Is that what happened before?
No, the other cat that was in the basement came out.
The little one there?
No, yeah. The other. We had brought our friends here too.
That was a cat again. Those who are listening to this tape. Not the roaring lion. Okay.
Well, we're talking about Satan and all his awful stuff. And then all of a sudden, this big furry thing jumps on me.
This is not a ghost story.
No, but I mean, you know.
Yeah.
I'm listening intently, and it's like.
Yes, I know.
Not warm, gutsy feelings either.
You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, devoured you, and turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished that you have become a horror and shall be no more forever. And so there is, I said, there's a double word in here. One is to the king of Tyre. So we have a judgment on the king of Tyre. We also have a revelation as to who is behind him, and that is Satan himself. We saw his rule or dominion began in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. We saw the temptation that was given here. Remember I mentioned the devil took him up in the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. The devil said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them that is delivered to me, to whomever I give it to. And then, of course, he challenged Jesus Christ to bow down and worship him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God or the ruler of this world. And he says, he has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so when you're dealing with blind minds, you're trying to tell them the truth, but their minds are blinded. So it's not that easy, is it? And that's where it takes the power of God, the power of the Spirit to open through, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, praise God, the next verse says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that through Jesus Christ, the light can pierce through the darkness. It can take away the veil that's over people's eyes and the blindness that the devil has put upon them. But Jesus speaks here in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has no, oops, I'm missing a word here, no part of this, of judgment. And then in John 16:11, it says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And then we have this verse in Ephesians 2, we were there before. In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You can see who the enemy is, right? Yeah. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, this is Hebrews 2:14, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage or slavery. And so the devil has brought death into the world through sin and has caused people to live in bondage and fear. And through Jesus Christ, we are being delivered through Christ. So there's a raft of verses that I wanted to kind of show you or bring out to see that this is not a small character that we're dealing with. And this is not small forces that we are facing. And I don't say these things, as I said, I don't want you to think that somehow this is, this is impossible because the devil is so powerful. But I do want you to realize how impossible it is for you. Doesn't that make you realize how much you need to be abiding in Christ? How much you need the Lord's strength continually? That the devil is going to look for every chink in your armor? And that if you allow a little bit of bitterness to grow in your soul, for example, what the devil can do with that? If you allow yourself to entertain sin, move in the direction of sin, what it's going to do in your life, and the effect that it's going to have. Now, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's good to have that verse too, isn't it? It's the truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And remember that God's power dispels the devil's power, but only God's power. So finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you know, so, go ahead, Joe.
You know how the devil was tempting Jesus? He promised him the world, right?
Yes.
And Jesus quoted scripture back to him.
Absolutely.
He stayed firm.
That's right. Yeah.
And don't tempt God, okay?
Yeah.
But that was an example for us today. In
no
the 20th
question.
Century, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
The scriptures.
Very true.
Now, and today, the way I see it, the devil still tempts people like he tempted God in the desert.
Yes.
But he tempts us in our everyday life.
Yes.
And I was reading something earlier about, rock and roll music and stuff, how back in the 50s, when Elvis Presley and Jerry Lee Lewis, and they were coming up, right? And some people were saying, they're going to corrupt our youth.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And, when a prophet in the future, when it comes true, proves that, it was a prophecy, right?
Right.
Well, these particular people, some people laughed at them and some listened, but it became true, the rock and roll was bad. And Elvis Presley, they said, you know, when he died, he had so many needle marks in his butt that you couldn't, you know, it was really bad. You know, he was a really bad drug addict.
Mm-hmm.
And Jerry Lee Lewis, you know, he said, I know I'm going to hell because, you know, rock and roll is evil and it's going to take me down there, you know.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, a lot of these musicians died. Horrible deaths, you know what I mean? All drug addicts from the rock and roll, from the music. And it's a violent music, you know what I mean? But Satan promised them the world. And they were all millionaires, you know, they were wealthy, they had anything they wanted.
Yeah.
But they lost their soul, you know, and the Bible says, what's the profit, man, if you gain the whole world, lose your own soul?
Yeah.
So the devil's promising people the world today, just like he did Jesus.
Yeah.
And you have to stand firm, you know?
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, it's not necessarily the type of music, but it is what's being presented. And what they were presenting in general was not good stuff. It was a philosophy of wickedness, a philosophy of license to sin, and so, yeah, it's important to realize, you know, we should be careful what we listen to, and we should be careful what we sing. Is this godly, or is this glorifying sin? If it glorifies sin, we shouldn't be involved. Is that fair enough?
Yeah.
If it glorifies sin, we should not glorify sin.
And we need to talk to children about that as well, because
right.
there is so much in this day and age, whether it be video games,
yes.
music, TV shows,
yes.
movies, anything media oriented,
right.
just seduces them away from the Lord, and you need to have that conversation with them.
It's true.
You know, some things are just not glorifying the Lord.
That's right.
They're not. Why are you wasting your time?
There's a really good principle in the Word of God. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Right? I remember one time, this is quite some time ago, I was praying, and I felt the Lord say, why do my people entertain themselves with the world's sin?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's very true.
Yeah.
It's a good question. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, in Mark chapter 5, when we find the demoniac there, we have some pictures of what the devil wants to do to people. That in Mark 5, there's a story of a man who was in the tombs. Do you remember the story? The devil wants people to be driven into lonely places. The devil wants people to be violent. He was violent, wasn't he? The devil wants people not to be in control. He wants them to be out of control. He was completely out of control. The devil wants people to be fascinated with death.
Mm-hmm.
He was dwelling among the tombs.
Mm-hmm.
You can see all these things there, the devil's work in people's lives. Mm-hmm. And boy, you don't have to look far to see fascination with death in our culture.
Oh my gosh, Twilight, that is the biggest thing going.
It's on the go, isn't it?
It's awful.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. And so, therefore, if this is what we're up against, and I know, I think I've painted a kind of a pretty heavy picture, right? If this is what we're up against, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Take the entire armor of God, he says here, right? If this is where what we have to see. So he says here, put on the whole armor of God here, right? To stand against the wiles of the devil. But he just doesn't say it once. He says it again here, right? In before this verse and after this verse about the spiritual wickedness in high places, he says, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That the entire armor of God will enable us to be able to stand in the evil day. Praise the Lord that there is hope. Praise God that we can be equipped to be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, what does it say? What does it mean when it's to withstand in the evil day?
To be able to resist all the
okay.
temptations. And
so what's the evil day?
Every day.
Oh, isn't there going to be a time when he's going to kill all Christians?
As long as the devil is still in the world, it's evil.
When Jesus comes back?
Yeah, that's going to be an evil day. But I think Heather is right to say that every day is an evil day.
Yeah, every day is an evil day.
Yeah, because
evil day.
And some days are going to be worse than others for us, right?
Yeah.
That some days you're going to find yourself really tested. It's going to be a really evil day, like a day when the devil's going to throw all his forces against you. And other days, you know, may not be quite so bad. But that on those days when it just seems as if he's firing every barrel at you and he's fully on the attack, then you're going to still be able to stand. You're going to be able to stand.
When Adam fell.
That's an evil day.
To the very day when Jesus comes back.
Absolutely.
This is the evil day they're talking about.
Say that again.
This phrase refers to the spiritual warfare whenever it rages against us.
Whenever it rages against us. And that's a really good principle there. That whenever it rages against us, that we find the strength and the power of Almighty God being sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough so that we can find ourselves on the victory side. We need the power of God. Without it, we don't have a hope against so much spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm just so glad that we have the truth that's in Jesus Christ. And so that we are encouraged, put on all this armor that we need. Don't go around naked. A soldier that run into battle without his clothes on, he's not going to last very long. And sometimes we start the day without prayer. Well, you're going to get slapped around. You're going to get abused. I need God. I need the presence and the power and the work of Jesus Christ in my life always, at all times. So, you know, maybe may encourage you this week to not to walk around scared of the devil. It doesn't tell us to fear the devil. It says fear God, right? We're not told to fear the devil. It tells us to be sober, be vigilant, watch out for him. But we have the promises. We have the commands to resist the devil as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So I want to encourage you this week to remember, to think about this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And you will be able to resist the devil. He will not have that authority in your life. The devil doesn't have authority over you. Remember we saw that little pattern there where it showed when you're in the devil's kingdom, you're under his authority, right? But when you are delivered, you are no longer under his rule. That is the great position that the gospel has placed you in. And maybe I'll show you a verse here in Ephesians 2, or in Ephesians 1, to encourage you in this. Let's go here. See. As to what he has done in lifting you up. First of all, Jesus Christ, it says, Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ, God worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's where Jesus is seated, right? Yes. Far above what?
All principalities.
Now, did you remember reading anything about principalities and powers tonight?
Yes.
Where?
In Ephesians 6.
In Ephesians 6, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places, right? But now who is far above all these?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Jesus is all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, does that include Satan?
Yep.
He's far above that. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet. So that's pretty good news, right?
Yeah.
Oh, if that's all you had, you'd be able to, you could still greatly rejoice in this truth that in Jesus Christ, that you are far above, he is far above all principalities and powers. To have that truth is exciting. But now it says in Ephesians 1, he made you alive, right? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Mm-hmm. So you've been made alive. Once you walked according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that's where you were, right? You're under his control. You also conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others were. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together where?
In the heavenly
places. In who?
Christ Jesus.
Now, how high has he raised you?
Above all principalities.
Above all principalities and powers. Because you're in Christ. So you are above Satan, not below him. The Christian is not below Satan, but above him. In Christ. Always in Christ. Always in the strength of Christ. Always in the power of Christ. And in this position, we resist the devil. And he has to flee. Because he flees because he is not, we are not under his authority any longer. We are not. We are in Christ, who is over Satan's authority. And as a result of that, we have this incredible privilege of walking in victory in spite of all the devil's work.
Where is that verse?
Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Just read it earlier.
Submit to God.
James chapter 4, I think it's verse 17. Is that correct?
7, I think.
Seven? Seven is. I think seven is right. Yeah.
That's right. 4:7.
Yeah. Of course, under the verse before says what? Humble, to humble ourselves, right? So I want to encourage you that we have the victory. We need to see who the enemy is. The greatest power that the enemy has over you is what you let him have. He doesn't have authority. But if you listen to his lies, because that's what his greatest tool is to lie to you, then oftentimes you'll feel like the devil made you do it. The devil has never made you do it once you're a Christian. Once you're a Christian, the devil can't make you do it. He can lie to you. You can listen to him, but you don't have to.
He only has the authority to allow, right?
That's right. That's right.
I think his greatest power is when he keeps you from getting into the Word and reading the Word. You know?
He's gonna want to keep you from that. That's for sure.
Now, when they rent all the Bibles, you know, in the Dark Ages and everything.
Yeah. Yes, there were times when the Bible was kept from the common people, but the Lord found a way.
Yeah.
Hallelujah! The Lord found a way, and I'm so glad that in Jesus Christ we have the victory.
Amen.
That's awesome to know.
Amen.
That's as far as we're going to go tonight. Somebody said they thought we were going to finish Ephesians tonight. No. I just want you to, before you put on the armor, I want you to know what you're up against. Right? And I still want to give you a shout at you, the victory that's in Jesus Christ over the devil and his power. We are not slaves to Satan. And he has no authority. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ as we walk in the Spirit and his mighty power.
You know, all the friends that I have that are not Christian, that don't read the Bible or the Scripture.
Yeah.
And you know where it says that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free?
Yeah.
They're all walking in bondage and they don't know it. You know?
Yeah.
And they're walking in darkness and they don't know it. You know, so Satan has a lot of power over them and they don't even know that either. You know?
That's right.
So it's kind of sad, but I guess all we can do is pray. And, you know.
Yeah, we were there once.
Yeah, we were once there too.
Yeah.
We were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord.
I like Acts 26:18. It says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus.
That's a powerful verse. Very powerful.
26:18. That's the gospel.
I'm just looking for that verse in 1 John. The greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. It's in 3. Is it?
Four four. Yeah.
Yeah, I want to finish with this verse. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That would sing a little chorus. I actually don't have that one on my overheads, but it goes like this. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible tells us so. Many have been his prey to fall in some weak hour, but God has promised us today his overcoming power. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. On the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. And I'm so glad I've got him too, I let the whole world know. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
I like this verse in Romans 8:37 says,